put your songbooks up, take your Bibles and go to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24, and we will read verses 14 through 16, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. I'll read verse 14, then you read verse 15 with me, and then I'll close with verse 16. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please thank you again for your precious word. Help us, Lord, as we look into it tonight. And Father, thank you. You sure have blessed us today. You sure have helped us. Please, we need you more than we can know. Strengthen us tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. Verse number 15. Keep in mind who God's talking to here. It's rather sobering to think about this. The parents died, right? They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and now these children that they had, there, God said, you think I brought you here to kill your kids? Okay, I'll let you die in the wilderness, and I'll let your kids go into the promised land. So, Joshua takes them in, takes 25 years to take the land, and each tribe gets a portion. This on each side of Jordan, as you go down, takes 25 years to do so. Joshua's getting ready to go be with the Lord, and he's charging them. And so isn't it interesting to the group who watched their parents not trust the Lord that God said, fine, y'all can just wander till you die in the wilderness, and I'll take your kids in. This is the group he says, if it's evil for you to serve the Lord, if it seems evil to you, then make the choice. He said, if you want to serve the gods that your father served in Egypt, some of them still are. Just because they came out of Egypt didn't mean they were saved trusting in God, right? He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And the end of the verse says, it's a wonderful verse that ought to be marked in your Bible. Joshua is telling the younger generation, I've lived my life. I've done all I could for God. I've helped you divide up the land. I'm getting ready to go home, be with the Lord. He said, and I don't care what you all do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do whatever you want. Serve the gods that you've been or make a commitment to the Lord. And of course, verse 16 says, God forbid that we... Keep in mind what's happening here. It says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord, our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And look at Joshua's reply. God says here in verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you can't serve the Lord, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that you have done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Keep in mind, you see what he's doing? He's prepping them. He's saying, you don't really want to serve God. You're just fickle. You're going to quit. And I understand he's firing them up. Do you know how long this lasts? What's the next book in your Bible after Joshua? The darkest book in the Bible, where there was no king and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We'll always serve you. God, we'll stay by you. We won't forsake the Lord. And in the next book, as soon as Joshua dies, the book of apostasy in the Old Testament. So it shows how fickle it is. And what I'm trying to get you to see is here, Joshua just makes an interesting claim and says, I don't care whether you serve God or not. If it's wrong to you, you got better things to do with your life, you got, you know, if God's such a waste of your time, serve your gods. It takes this resolve to have a Christian home. I don't care what you do. I don't care what everybody else is doing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In our house, we're going to have a Christian home. That's the resolve it takes. It takes that type of leadership to have a Christian home. Now, when you use that, I've always enjoyed that resolve. I like that. I think, Mrs. Dorsey, you have that on. Is that on your door? Amen. And I like seeing, does anybody else have this verse hanging in your house? Amen. It's a famous verse. It's a good verse. Just know the resolve that it represents, right? It is saying, I don't care what the world does. I don't care what other churches do. I don't care what other Christians do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to do it God's way. To do that, now take your Bible and go to, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go back one book. Look what God said He wants in the home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? And look at, now verse 3 to 5 is important. This is what they were supposed to put on a little piece of paper, then put in a holder that banged, it was called a frontlet. And it dangled on their head, and it tapped them whenever you walked. This little container with it had verses 3, 4, and 5 in it. What was it? Look at verse 3. Hear ye therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Lord, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God said the first verses that they memorized in the home was verses 3 through 5. These are the first verses you memorize in your house. You're supposed to love God. Now put those verses in your heart. Okay? Now, keep in mind, watch this. Now look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them, here is the frontlet, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. So there were two places you could wear this section of Scripture when it was written out and rolled up and put in a little tube. And then it was either hung here, and when you walked, it always reminded you, love God, love God. Or you could carry it as a bracelet, and as it swung and hit your hand, the whole idea was, it was to remind you throughout the day what your main purpose in life is. Keep in mind, isn't it interesting, when God describes the Christian home, He said it always centers around the Bible. And teaching the children the first thing in the morning, and then the first thing in the evening, and then all throughout the day. God says, you talk about this book, you talk about my words to the children all the time. That's God's, that's God's idea of what He planned for a Christian home. It's amazing what people say, oh, we have a Christian home. And here's what they say. Well, everybody in our house is saved. Everybody, I'm glad. I think that's great. Starting point. But just because everybody's saved in your house doesn't mean you got a Christian home. You have a Christian home if Christian activities are done in your home. Right? It's not that everybody is saved. And I'm glad they are. It's a great starting point. But it's amazing how many think they have a Christian home and they use their design, not God's. Right? Here, watch this. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 127. Watch this. Psalm, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 127. I thought we would start with these verses tonight. You'll see where I'm going with this. Psalm 127, 127. Five wonderful verses on God's definition of a Christian home. Ready? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Sum it up. Unless God's the center of the wheel, you don't have the right wheel. If God is not the hub where all the spokes point to that you roll on, if God is not the bearer of pressure, if God is not the leader, if God does not set the pace, you don't have a Christian home. That's why. If you want a Christian home, then seek God who you're supposed to marry. Then seek God. I'm not saying my wife and I did it all right, okay? We made mistakes and we learned. But when people say this, when they're looking to serve the Lord, this I don't think I can call it a sin. I'm just not used to this way of thinking. Well, when it comes time to pick a Bible college, I'll pick one that's close to our house because I'm going to be close to the family. I understand love for family, but my wife and I didn't pick our... That wasn't... I've heard people say this, God can call me anywhere east of the Mississippi. I was like, how do you limit God? I'll serve God if it's here. Does that not seem like it's limiting God, right? Like God can't call me to a foreign land to be a missionary because that's too far away from home. I'm all for being... I'm all for that, but I'm not used to that mentality. I'm used to, God, where do you want me to go? Where do you want to use me? Right? I'm for family. I don't think family is supposed to dominate all the thinking where God can't work. Right? But I hear that a lot. I've heard that. Heard a lot of people say, oh, I could never go to Bible college there because that's too far from home. And I'm like, that's what they make a car for. Amen? Where does God, except the Lord builds the house, is the builder. You're doing what God wants. And unless that happens, if God is not leading you, then what you're doing is vain. What's the word vain mean? Nothing. It's going to amount to nothing. What a verse, right? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. All the work is for nothing because they're just doing what they want to do. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You have to have God's help and God's direction. Now, if you're looking at a home, right, look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What's that leaning to? God says, in reference to, why would somebody stay awake and weep? Because they don't know that their sins are forgiven, right? They don't have the forgiveness of God. First thing you need in the Christian home is salvation, right? It's vain. He said, the Lord gives sleep. He said, you ought to know that you're on your way to heaven. Amen. And it's vain to stay up late and, boy, I hope this works out. Well, if you're running your life, then I guess you got a lot to worry about. But if you're letting the Lord lead, then it has to be some time. You call off the anxiety attack and call off the nervous breakdown and call off the, you know, and somewhere trust the Lord. God wants you to rest. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord gives his beloved sleep. It's not God's will that you be stressed. That's a good verse. God gives his children sleep. And if something's keeping you awake at night, then you need to ask yourself the question, is that what God wants you to do? Or is that what you want to do? Right? Verse 2, a lot to think about. It's neat. Watch this. Look at verse 3. It says, we're talking about a Christian home. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God already told us what to teach our children. The Bible is supposed to be involved in everything we teach. The most horrible thing that happens from the 1970s on, because by the 60s, the TV was in most homes, is what? Put the kids in front of the TV, and the TV's the babysitter. Then along comes the VCR, right? In the 80s, right? We had somebody come to our church and said, I need help. And this mother came in. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Our VCR broke. And this is what she said. I'd never heard this before. My mind was like, she goes, our VCR is broke, and there's no one to watch the kids. And I was like, that's your idea of babysitting. Do you know how many people think that way? The kids come home, there's nobody home, they sit them in front of a TV, and the TV programming, and the godlessness. I grew up with Sesame Street, right? That was before I learned Bert and Ernie were queer, right? Look it up. It's a mess. Sesame Street writers are nasty people. They're like, yuck, all right? I grew up with that. Right? One, two, three. Okay, so I got it all. It's up there, right? It's in there. You can't take it out. I'm just telling you, the worst babysitter for kids is the TV, right? And here God says, children are a heritage of the Lord. You're supposed to look at every child as someone God gave you to raise for him, right? And then, notice this, the attitude towards children is supposed to be, I'm going to rear my kids for God, right? What's the attitude now? Can't have more than two, right? That started with China. Now that's backfiring on them. It's interesting to watch what's happened in China in the past 10 years. They said, we don't want you. We got to do something about the population. Now their population's imploding. If a family only has two kids, the society will cave. It takes you can look it up yourself. It takes isn't that funny? It takes 2.3 kids for a society just to maintain the same, not grow or lessen. But what were we taught? I know that's what my parents were taught. That's what they said. They read Spock's book in the 60s, which was as godless as it comes. What did it say in Spock's book? The most read child-rearing book in America, right? Whatever you do, don't have more than two kids. The attitude towards children in a Christian home is, God's plan for a Christian home is to rear the kids godly. That's where godly kids come from. That's where unscarred adults come from. Amen? Here we go. Keep on reading. God's idea of a godly home. Ready? A lot to think about. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Okay? So, God calls children your arrows to fight the devil with. That's how children are supposed to look. I'm going to rear my kids to give the devil a black eye when they get older. Amen. How does he do that? Living for the Lord. You teach them Christian character. You teach them right. As arrows are on the hands of a mighty man, so are children and the youth. Watch this. Verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Amen. What's a quiver? Quiver holds your arrows, right? Remember, you got your bow and you pull your arrow out. You do this. How many was a quiver? 5. Happy is the man who has 5 kids or more. Amen, Brother Doggett. Amen. All right. Wait a second. The attitude towards children in a Christian home is, this is our heritage, and when we're in heaven, they'll be living our legacy, right? To do what? Fight the devil. Fight the devil. God's idea of a Christian home involves the Word of God. It involves the right attitude. right? And it involves God being the center, obviously, with the Bible. Now, with that in mind, the Christian home is so important. As the Christian home breaks down and becomes fewer and fewer, the nuclear family, whatever you want to call it, you'll notice our society is breaking down. Because in a society where the husband and wife work because of financial pressure, then the kids are put where? Daycare. And daycares can't raise kids. What can daycares do? They only fill prisons. That's a. If there's anything our generation has learned, it's that I didn't say if your kids go to a daycare, they're going to prison. Don't take it that far. But daycare was never in God's plan. Amen? How come a daycare is so bad? Because they don't spank in a daycare. Time out. Okay, you go over there and you sit in that chair and you think about what you did. The kid's going, I think about what I did and how I can do it again next time, even quicker and better and faster. Kids love time out. Amen? Time out does not raise good kids. You cannot raise good children without spanking. Only the rod of correction drives foolishness from their heart. Right? That's it. Daycares? No, there's no daycare that spanks. And I was raised in public schools in the 70s. Remember, you've heard me tell the stories. When I did wrong, they sent me to my mom, and she, I don't know what tar is, but I don't have any of it. My mom said, I'm going to beat the tar out of you. So whatever tar is, I have none in me, because my mom beat it out of me. I was raised when everybody could spank you. You can't do that now, and if you spank in public, I would say you're not wise. You know what we used to teach the couples? If a kid acts up in the store, you don't. I remember when I was little, kids would get yanked. I mean, the mom would pull their pants down right there in the bread aisle in the store and whack, 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 whack. I mean, you could hear it three aisles away. I would say if you do that now, I would say that's foolish. You're asking to have your kids taken from you. I suggest you say, when we get out to the car, you're going to get it. The bomb is going off. But you don't do that publicly. Amen? I said that to say we live in a weird day. Children have rights and women rule. That's a sign of a society breaking down. Amen? I told that my mom's passing a couple weeks ago. I said, I was raised in a family where every uncle, all the grandparents, everybody could spank me. I remember my uncle said, you do that again, you're mine. I think I was six. I just remember, he was a big man. I just remember going, and I'm saying in a good family, everybody's laboring to raise the kids right. It's not, oh, don't you touch my Oswald. He's so gifted. Well, shoot, you are, I think he's had too many gifts. I'm just saying we live in a weird society. We live in a, I understand, but the focus has to be in a godly home on the children and the Lord is the center. You say, why are you teaching that? Ready? Here we go. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, every great church in history has always had two ingredients, great music and great preaching. That's centered on the Bible. Amen? That was it. You can add to that good music and good preaching. You can add to that, but if those two elements aren't in a church, it never ends up, it ends up being a culture club. It ends up, the focus has got to be make sure the music is right and make sure the preaching's right. Right? Okay? I said that to say, to show you how powerful music is. Look at 1 Samuel 16. And before we read verse 23, look across the page there at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here we go. Look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit. Notice this. It says from God. Troubleth him, troubleth thee. So everybody knew Saul was demonically oppressed because of his jealousy and his lack of self-control. Right? Notice then he calls Jesse, David, the son of Jesse, to play the harp for him. Notice verse 23. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Refreshed would be mentally, well would be physically, and when the evil spirit departed from Saul, that would be spiritually. Music, good music, affects you physically, mentally, and spiritually. You could say emotionally. You say, what? There's only two things in the world that affect you all three ways at once. Reading your Bible and listening to music. That's why I'll go back to my statement. Every good church in history has had two ingredients. Good music and good preaching. Right? Focused on the Bible. That way when you leave, if it's right, you should feel refreshed and well, and you shouldn't be having any problems with evil spirits. Amen. You should be having on your mind what was preached. Music is very powerful. Music, here we go, ready? Music is more powerful than preaching for the immediate. Because right when those notes are hit, they affect your body the same, everybody, immediately. If it's minor tones, it will affect you. If it's major tones, it will affect you. Every tone in the keyboard, when it hits you, your body responds. Okay? Preaching gives you truth for the long haul. And you may not need what's being preached now, but when you need it 3 months from now or 2 weeks from now, the Holy Spirit can call it to your remembrance. That's why I said music hits you right now. Preaching is for the long haul. Both, put them both together. You have God's combination. Amen. Music is very, that's how come you don't play with music. Music is not to be played with. So we've looked at tonight a Christian home. What did God say he wants in every home? He wants the Bible talked about. He wants the Bible taught. He wants the Bible memorized. Right? Supposed to do it all the time. The Lord's supposed to be the center. And David didn't learn to play so he could play for Saul. He was a shepherd that played all by himself and praised God all by himself. He learned to play to praise God, right? It's interesting, teaching children music. Music is reading and playing music, the right side of your brain reads the notes, and the left side of your brain mechanically hits whatever makes happen so you can play the notes that you're seeing. Playing music and reading it is the only thing that activates both hemispheres of the brain. That's why musicians have higher IQs. That's why Japan, 30 years ago, from kindergarten up, said, Japan has some of the highest educational academia in the world. Do you know why? Every child is required to learn an instrument. I don't want to play. I don't care what. You practice your instrument like you do your math. We're not doing this for you to become you're not some hidden Chopin that, you know, nobody's discovered yet. We're not doing it for you to make music. We're doing it to help you grow up and be an adult and think right. Music helps the child develop, not just playing it, but learning to read it and then respond it and physically put it into motion. That raises IQs. Why would I tell you all that? Because if the ingredients of a good church is good music and good preaching, then I would think that would be the ingredients of a good home. Good music and good preaching, right? Well, Brother Areza told me, he said the value of a Christian radio station would be it would help everybody have a spiritual mindset, right? If you could listen to a good radio station, I will be truthful with you. I have not heard any good. I don't listen to Christian radio because I haven't heard anything I approve of. I like I've heard where the music is good. And now there's a lot of radio stations on the internet. I'm talking about, remember what we used to hit the buttons for in the cars, right? I know those days are over. Now we're in a kind of a digital age. But the value of having a Christian radio station would be our church's ability. I don't care about the rest of the world. I really don't. I care about our families having what you need to help your home. And if you had a Christian radio station, that's why we're doing this. That's why I'm going through all of this. I look at all the Lord has given me through the years. All of the good. I've been collecting music since I was saved for over 35 years. When I found a good tape, I'd put it on the computer. I have music in my office that you can't even buy anymore. And when I come across good, clean music, I would digitize it. I'd preserve it. I was saving it for my kids. And I love giving it to missionaries. When we have missionaries, I say, do you have music for your kids? And they're going in the middle of nowhere, right? Somewhere in the world to have a church, and it's only them. You need to create your own little world, don't you? Right? If you're a missionary, whatever you got is what you deal with your family. That's how come your missions families and families that serve together overseas are normally pretty tight for good. They're all they have each other. Well, how do you create that little world? Regardless of what the world is doing and the direction they're going, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I think it's up to you to control what's in your house. I use music for atmosphere. If you'll notice, every Sunday school class I teach, I play music in. And then I sing one song. We don't have to do that. We could skip that. I know a lot of Sunday school places that do. But what do I tell our Sunday school teachers? Use music for atmosphere. When somebody comes into your class, I don't care if they're drive-in or if they're bus, they ought to hear Christian music. It ought to be a Christian atmosphere. Why? To help them think with what's going on. Well, how about your home? When you go home, is the only thing that plays the TV? If that is the case, I will say that makes for a very diluted Christianity. Watch what happens. We're getting ready to get out of here. I'm getting ready to get down. I'll give you a few points. The worst part about TV is think what happened before. Before, after church, when people went home, they talked about and thought about what a wonderful day God had given them, how good Sunday school had been, how good church was. Now, they go home and they turn on the TV and their mind is totally taken in a different direction. And what was taught and preached can't sink in. To me, it's almost criminal. If the TV was not in your home, it would be a good thing. Amen? Christian radio, the opportunity that we have, to me, how come you say, Pastor, we're raising $32,000. Then you just said this morning, if we spend $15,000 on our station and buy the equipment and two more pieces of equipment to get rid of the satellite dish to rebroadcast what we're doing here, we could have two radio. Okay, $35,000 plus $15,000 is $50,000 for us to have two broadcast places. What is the big deal? Here's the whole opportunity. Okay, I'm saying this in a good way, not an arrogant way. I have a lot of material, good music, and good preaching through the years that could be in everybody's home. Amen? That could be. And do you have to sit down? If we have a Christian radio station, it'll play 24 hours a day. Well, I know you're going to sleep sometime, but when you're awake, you don't have to sit there and stare at the radio station. Right? It'd be something to help you have a spiritual home. When you're in your vehicle, it'll play on your phone and go to your stereo, and you could have an atmosphere that's pleasing to the Lord, right? Now, I was raised with, I worked for one man and his kid. My dad always said, son, when you get kids, you talk to your kids, you sing to your kids, you hum to your kids, you play good music for your kids, because it helps their mind develop and it helps them. He said, my dad had a stack of records half the size of this pew. I grew up listening to classical music, barbershop, and the Oak Ridge Boys before they went secular. Okay? Okay. quartet music. But my dad loved a cappella men singing hymns and stuff. And, oh, listen to that bass and listen to those parts. That I grew up listening to Bach and all that stuff, okay? My dad used to stress music is very important in the development of a child. If we could, if we had a music station, which I think it looks to me like the Lord's made a way. Amen. And I told you this morning in Sunday school, I hope you're praying about the radio station because of what it could mean. Well, do you think, Pastor, we'll get church people here and we can fill up our church more? I don't know. And there's a part of me that says, okay, maybe, but I don't care. That's not why we're doing a radio station. I'm doing a radio station because of how it can help each home and provide one more thing that's a plus. That's just us. If anybody else wants to listen in and they can get it, you don't have to listen. You don't have to go to our church to listen to our radio station. I worked for a man. We'd go down the road. We'd take a four-hour trip, you know, and he was an evangelist, and I was his evangelist, and he'd never listen to music. He didn't listen to nothing. And he had, like, me, when I'd take, like, 10-hour trips or 12-hour trips, man, I wanted music and preaching and all of that. And he goes, I don't listen to music. I'm just that type of person. His kids never listened to music. His kids couldn't sing. Oh, my goodness. I mean, victory in Jesus, my Savior, for it. I was like, it goes up and down, dude, you know, as far as. But they weren't raised with music. And I think as far as having access to it, the atmosphere you create to have a radio station, I think, I don't think anybody in our church is against it. I really don't, because I'm talking to people. But I don't know that everybody understands what a good help it could be if we were controlling the programming and the preaching, right, and the music to make that available for people in the church. I think it would help a lot. I think it would provide. Well, my church does that. Amen. One more thing. Let's close with this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Luke ended up being hung in Greece after the Apostle Paul died. But before the Apostle Paul got his head cut off, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11, says here, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Luke was an apostle. Y'all heard of Luke the physician? What did God use Luke to do? Well, to pen the book of Luke, right? And then what other book did God use Luke to pen? Acts. So Luke, here's a man that God used to pen scripture, and yet he was a physician. Most would call that educated. I know it was different than a doctor today, but you get the gist, right? He had a lot of education, and he gave himself to the Apostle Paul to take care of him, because this is what Luke said. I want to be a part of that man's ministry. This is an apostle giving himself to another apostle, right? He had the authority to write scripture because he'd been with Jesus, but he gave himself to another apostle. I'm just going to use that to give you a thought. We're going to need help in the radio station. I'm trying to learn to do it all by myself. Okay? Can I do it? I think I can. Okay? I'm laboring to that end. But if you knew our church had a radio station that runs 24 hours a day, when I talk to FBN, the people who broadcast off the station in Lexington Park right now, I talked to Brother Robinson, I said, so how many people help you all at your radio station down in North Carolina? He said, 20 people volunteer to help FBN. Now, I know they've got several broadcasts, but there's a lot that goes on in there. At the radio station where I was at in West Virginia with Brother Areza, he had 10 people volunteering from his church. Now, he's the guy running the radio station, but there was so much people taking calls. Who takes the calls when people say, hey, I'd like to give to the radio ministry? That's what they were doing when I was there. Some people were calling in that didn't go to their church. One guy called in. He said, they were doing a share-a-thon. He said, I'll match $10,000. If people give $10,000, I'll match the $10,000. He didn't even go to the church. Well, who takes those phone calls, right? If somebody wants to give, I'm just saying, there's a lot to do. Can one guy do it all? Yes. I'm laboring to that point. But if God touches your heart to say, you know, like Luke did. I want to be a part of that ministry to help God's people. Amen. That's what it's going to take. Amen. I hope you look at all the ministries of our church that way. The bus ministry, Sunday school, all of it. I want a part of that. Okay. And he didn't ask me. And so he really does prefers I don't give him any attention, but I'm going to right now. Brother Miller gives himself hours a week that nobody sees to put our messages online so that you can have access to them. Hours, okay, that nobody sees. You know what? And Brother Miller, I know, he'll kick me on the way out of church tonight. I understand. But God touched his heart, and he said, I want a part of that ministry of getting the preaching to God's people. And our website is used by a lot of people. Amen. Those hours, God's taken note of, and God pays you back. Amen. The hours of Brother Bernie spends outside of church, at his own house, on his computer, laboring for our church, he helps. You know what his title is? He's the church clerk. Amen. He's the CC, right? You know what Brother Bernie said? Long time ago, before I got here, he said, I could serve that way. I want to be a part of the ministry. Luke said, I want to be a part of Paul's ministry. Amen. Are there things to do around here? Yes, there are. There's more to do than we have people to do. Amen. And if you don't ask me, I'm not one to say, hey, would you like to do this? Would you like to do this? I know some people, you say, well, some people just have to be asked. I'm sure they do. I have not led that way. I have led in such a way, if you like what you see and if you like what you're hearing, would you like to help? Amen. And if you express, preacher, I have 2 hours I could give a week. Now, to work at a radio station, it'd have to be set. You can't show up and go, I'm here. I can work for you for 10 hours today and then not show up for another 2 months. It has to be something that you can consecutively do. Amen. Then I'll find out how much time you have. Then I'll teach you to do a job. Amen. And I'll say, okay, you can give 4 hours. Some could give this. But I'm just letting you know, are we going to come to that point? Absolutely. And I hope your heart is open to what God wants you to do. And if nobody asks me, I'm prepared to do it by myself. I want it to be a way for people who want to serve to be able to serve. Amen. But are you going to hear a whine out of me if nobody says anything? Nope, you're not going to hear nothing out of me. Amen. It's an opportunity. But God takes notes of everything we do. Hope it's a help. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, it might be one of the biggest things. You've taught me so much through the years. The opportunities to serve you and give myself to you might be one of the biggest things I think I've had the opportunity to do. It thrills me. I'm excited. I think it's wonderful. I think it'll be a help to so many people here. But Lord, please, we want your guidance. We want your help. So thank you for the opportunity. Help us to be tender. And Lord, help us to do it just the way you want it done. We need your help. Lord, bless these people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call. The piano's going to play.